We will read the Word of God as we turn to the Gospel according to John and read the first 21st verses of that chapter, John 14, the verses 1 through 21. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and the Father in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Dear congregation of Hamilton, the text for this occasion is taken from the Gospel according to John. It is the 14th chapter, and the last 7 words of the 19th verse. That is John 14, the last 7 verses of the last 7 words of the 19th verse. There we read the Word of God as follows. Because I live, ye shall live also. The Gospel according to Matthew begins with the birth of Christ, and that that birth is announced to Joseph. And when the angel speaks to Joseph in a dream, he speaks about the birth of the Messiah, of Jesus, and he tells that his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. But he also said his name shall be called Emmanuel. That is God with us. So that meant that God would be with his people in a different way than in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament scripture, the presence of God was symbolized first by the tabernacle and later by the temple. The temple stood for the presence of God. There was God present with his people. But in the New Testament, God is present with his people in a far more glorious way. That doesn't take away from the glory of the Old Testament manifestations, but the richest manifestations of the presence of God we have in the New Testament. God is present in a new way, in a living way. He is not present so much in the building, the temple, but he is present with his people in the man, Christ Jesus. And the disciples, when they were with Christ, they experienced that presence daily. How richly were they blessed. They were so near to Jesus. If they had any questions, they could just verbally ask them, and they could seek a reply from him verbally too. God was so close to man as never before. But that was not forever. It was wondrous. It was remarkable. And some of these scenes we have in the New Testament, they often think about the disciples were so near to Jesus, they went with him in a boat. And while they were in a boat, he was there. And he was with them on the shore of the lake when he was preaching the gospel. He was so close. But that all was going to change too. He was going to leave them, and he would not be present with them in the same manner. And yet he would be present with them even in a greater way. He said even in John's Gospel, if I go not away from you, then the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, cannot come to you. And in the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Christ was even nearer to his disciples and to all his followers than before his atoning death and before his resurrection and ascension into heaven. He was present with them again. But now not physically, but by his Holy Spirit. And that is how the gospel, I said, began with that announcement, his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. But that is how the gospel of Matthew also is ending. Lo, I am with you. God, Jesus, is present with his people all way. As long as the disciples live, no, much longer. Even unto the end of the world. So God is still present with his people. The disciples enjoyed the presence of Jesus, and they did not understand everything about his atoning death. They had very little light till after the resurrection, and even then they did not know fully, until the Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. But when Christ was near his death, he certainly needed comfort, because he was going to suffer like he had never suffered before. He was going to suffer like no human being had ever suffered before. And he was going to suffer like no human being can suffer even in hell. There was never a suffering that can be compared to the sufferings of our dear Redeemer Christ. So he needed to prepare for that. But we see that in his last weeks, he was constantly busy preparing his disciples for his coming death, for his coming departure. He understood fully how they felt. He understood fully how ignorant they were in certain aspects of the truth that they didn't understand. But he was concerned that they should be fully informed about what was coming. And herein we see not only that Christ has a love for the disciples of his time, but he has that same love for his people in all ages. There is no one that can possibly love us as Christ can love us. And there is no love that we should more value, that we should more appreciate, and that we should seek more than the love of Christ. The love of Christ is so deep, and it's such a great mystery. And the love of Christ is at the same time the greatest need of your heart and my life. If we may be only loved by God, with that love that he has for his own people, then we have everything. But if we are without that special love and favor that God has for his people, no matter what else we may have religious-wise and in other ways, we have nothing. The love of God is our greatest need. But the love of Christ is like the love of God, indispensable. And it is also incomprehensible. That is the great need of every sinful human being. And that love of Christ, when we may experience it, especially for the first time, brings about such a great and such a blessed time. Before we know the love of Christ, we are lost sinners, traveling to an undone eternity by nature under God's displeasure, by nature under the wrath of God. And many people think that we should never talk about that today. But we need to know our deep need. We cannot even sympathize with ourselves if we do not know the nature of our lost and undone condition by nature. But the moment we begin to see that, we tremble with a holy fear. And then we are lost for this world. For we realize that this world seeks our downfall, seeks our ruin. And we cannot go along with that which seeks our ruin and our downfall. We flee it, at least outwardly. But we need to be delivered from the world inwardly too. Because when we are under conviction of the Holy Spirit's grace, we have a twofold concern. We say on the one hand, how can my sin, how can my guilt be forgiven? And on the other hand, we have another concern, and what is that? The other concern is, I have by nature a sinful, a wicked, and a depraved heart. And by nature, I am not fit for communion with God. By nature, I cannot be at home even in heaven. So I do not need my sins to be forgiven. I need that, and that's foremost. But I need my heart to be renewed. And when the Lord convinces us of sin, He shows us more and more that we cannot possibly save ourselves. So many people think that they can save themselves. They believe in self-deliverance. But the Bible teaches us that self-deliverance is an eternal impossibility. It is deliverance in Christ, and in Christ alone, and in Christ fully. And when Christ reveals Himself to a lost sinner, that brings about the greatest change in human life. Heart renewed, once under God's pleasure, then in Christ Jesus we experience God's favor. And that makes the darkness light, that makes the night a day, and that changes our whole life. Where is then the guilt? It is forgiven. And what about the heart that we were troubled about? It is renewed by the self-same experience. It is all in Christ. Christ is the life, and He is the life giver. And our text speaks about that too. Because I live, ye shall live also. We see in these words that Jesus is the conqueror of death and the fountain of eternal life. Jesus Christ, the conqueror of death, is the fountain of eternal life. And we want to consider two things. Jesus Christ is the conqueror of death because I live. And Jesus Christ is the fountain of life. Ye shall live also. As we have already seen here in the context, Jesus is preparing His disciples for His coming death. Then He will depart from them. The disciples are attached to Christ in a very strong way. They have been drawn to Him by eternal love, and they have believed that He had the words of eternal life, and they were so ignorant in many a way. They did not understand or had little understanding at that time of the meaning of the cross of Christ. After the resurrection and after the ascension and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, after the day of Pentecost, they had clear light about the glory of the cross and the resurrection of the crucified and risen Redeemer. They had clear light on it. And their preaching was so powerful then that it changed the entire world. The world was upside down on account of the preaching of Christ and Him crucified and risen from the grave. But before Christ died, very few had any light. The one who had perhaps the most clear light on Christ's crucifixion, on Christ's sufferings, was John the Baptist. He was far ahead of the disciples, for he could witness concerning Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And we stand now behind the cross, but we cannot make a fuller statement than John made, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." There was another one that had light about this matter, and that was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. She anointed Christ for his burial, and she realized what he was going to do for her, that he was going to die for her. And then the disciples, when they saw the precious ointment that she used to anoint Jesus, they rebuked her, and especially Judas, for the money could have been used for the poor. But Christ realized that Mary had insight in his suffering, and he saw that also as a comfort, because it was by the Father's light and grace that Mary knew what she knew. But here in the words of our text, Christ is speaking about his death. And in the light of his death, he says, I live. What is life? Life is a fruit of God's creative power. God created life. And life, as our first parents, Adam and Eve, knew, was life in the true sense of the word. They were not only physically alive, they were also spiritually alive. For they lived in the favor of God. And to live in God's favor is life. Apart from God is death. But in God's nearness, in God's favor, there is life. And Christ says, I live. And he truly lived. He was physically alive. And he was without sin. So his whole life, from the beginning to the end, was alive in communion with God, in fellowship with his Father. His whole life, from the cradle to the grave, was a life of obedience, of perfect obedience. So if one had the right to say, I live, then it was Christ. I live. And he was going to meet death. All men are going to meet with death unless Christ comes. But otherwise, we all are mortal. And that's why we die. But Christ did not die because he was mortal, because he was a sinless person. He died for a very other reason. He died that he might pay for the sins of his people, for all the debts of his own. And he paid for the debts of the sins of his people, and he made a complete payment. There was once a man in New Jersey, and he was guilty of stealing. An accountant, he had stolen $50,000 of his employer, and the whole neighborhood spoke evil of the man, a church member, and in the church they were very much upset. And the minister and the elders talked to the man came to repentance, and they decided then in the church to pay for the man's debt. What he had been stealing, the $50,000, was paid by the members of the church together. So when his employer saw that amount of money, $50,000, was getting it back, he could no longer demand it of the man. He said, your friends have paid for it, and you are free of all your debt. So Christ, in a far greater sense, has paid for all the sins of his people. And he says concerning that, I live. Christ did not die before he died. He lived when he was taken captive in the full sense of the word. He lived when he stood before Caiaphas and when he stood before Pilate. He lived when he was crucified. And when he prayed for the church, he was still fully alive. When he prayed, "Father, forgive them for I know not what they do." In a certain sense, we may say that Christ never died. Yet we know that physically he died and went to the grave. But he was the God-man Jesus. In his human nature he died. But he was always united to his divine nature. And in a certain sense, he never died. He always could say, "I live." That his atoning death is the greatest marvel that we can ever consider. What did Christ do when he died? He atoned for the sins of the people, but he also conquered death. He conquered hell. He was victorious over Satan. Now, when anybody tells us in the world that somebody has conquered a certain sickness, a very famous physician may sometimes do that, but nobody will say, "Now we have conquered death." And that is just what Christ has done. He conquered death and hell. And death means separation from God. He conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered Satan. Never was there a greater work than the atoning death of Christ. Never was there a greater victory over sin, a greater victory over hell. Never was there a greater victory for Christ than when he atoned for the sins of his people. Greater miracle, greater wonder, we can never think about. Because without the death, there would be no hope. Without the death of Christ, there could not even be such a matter as conversion. There could not be the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Because without the death of Christ, there was too great a hindrance for the Spirit to work and to come into the human heart. But the death of Christ took all these hindrances away from the Holy Spirit to enter the human heart. That is the greatest matter that we can ever think about. We hear much about the death of Christ, but quite often we do not realize how great the glory of that death was and is. It was of great significance when it happens, and the death of Christ has still the same power as on the day when he died. And it will never lose its power. It will never lose its glory. There is nothing for the living church, for the child of God, than the atoning death of Christ. In the sorrows of Christ are the joys of God's people. In his wounds, there alone is healing. And in his death, alone is life. I live, and because of my life, he shall live. He lives even when he dies, but he is raised from the grave. And then he lives again. Now, resurrections were not new in the Bible. We read of several in the Old Testament. Elisha was the instrument that the son of the widow of Zarephath was raised. And Elisha was the instrument that the son of the Shunammite was raised. And a man was thrown in the grave of Elisha, and he revived and became alive again. And in the New Testament, we have resurrections. We have the son of the widow of Nain. We have the daughter of Jairus, and we have the great resurrection of Lazarus with the resurrection of Christ. Was in one sense the same, and in another sense it was far more exalted. For all the others, although they were raised, there came a day that they died again. But when Christ was raised, he could say, "Behold, I am alive forevermore." Christ was alive when he was raised from the grave. And he is still alive today. And he says, "Because I live," he says to the disciples, "because I conquer death, because I gain that victory over sin, death, and hell, ye shall share in that great victory of mine." All the living church shall share in the victory of Christ. "Because I live, ye shall live also." And if the church does not live, then the word of Christ has not had its God's given purpose. For the purpose of Christ's victory would be the blessing that would fall on the church. His life was the life of the church. And without Christ, there is no life. He is not only the victor over sin, death, and hell, but he is the fountain of life. And the living church, God's children, they have to learn to live out of Christ. Robert Murray McShane, well known amongst us, he said, "The heart of experiential religion is not to live out of your own spiritual life, but to live out of the fountain, to live out of Christ. I live, and because I live, my people, the church that I bought with my precious blood, shall live also." So the hope of the believer lies not in himself. He has not changed his own heart. He has not brought spiritual life to himself, to the believer. That is all a gift from heaven. And a true believer is very jealous that it should be so. If it was my work, the change that took place in my life, then it shall come to naught. But if it was God who changed my heart, if it was God who gave me grace, who gave me pardon, and who gave me a new heart, then that life will never come to an end. Because it is not man's work, but it is God's work. He gave that desire for grace. He gave that longing for God and for the blessings of God's people. He gave that hunger that could not be satisfied here below. He gave that desire to know the love of God. He gave that longing for pardon and for renewing grace. And there God himself has wrought the longing, there God will also satisfy the longing. Sometimes I have heard people say, especially in my youth, "If you long for these things, it's a sign that you have it already." But I've always been somewhat afraid of that. But I found once an answer to that question was very well put by the famous professor of Princeton Seminary, Gerhard Lesbos. As a young man, they asked him the question, "What do you think if people say we are seeking the Lord? is not that a sign your heart is that they've already found him, and then your heart is answered. If a man is hungry, it's a good sign. But he is satisfied with hunger. Hunger cannot satisfy hunger. Only Christ can satisfy hunger. And I think that is a good answer. It's a good sign when a man seeks. It is a good sign when a person's hunger, but we cannot say that somebody that hungers can satisfy himself with hunger. No, he needs the bread of life. He needs that life that is in Christ. And so the Lord has given that promise to his disciples, ye shall live also. What a guarantee, what a certainty. Because I live, and as certain as I live, ye shall live also. And see how at this time the disciples had many things that they didn't understand. There was still much ignorance in them. True, they were united to Christ. True, they had a bond of love and a bond of faith. But there were very many things they did not know. And see how they acted when Christ was taken captive. Peter had promised that he would never leave his master alone, that he would always defend him. And the other disciples, they would be with Christ too, but they all forsook him. And Peter did even worse than forsaking Christ. For he even denied him. But what was his hope? What was his refuge? That Christ, who said, because I live, ye shall live also, that Christ had prayed for Peter. That his faith would not fail, that his spiritual life would not fail. And if it hadn't been for Christ's prayer, Peter would have lost his faith. Peter's life and Peter's hope was all centered in Christ. And that is so when faith is alive. Our hope lies in Christ alone. Our hope lies not in self. Our hope lies not even in what we have become by grace. But our hope lies in the fountain of life. Constantly, we have to go to Christ alone. And often we go empty to be filled with the riches of his grace. Often we go as those that are poor, so that we may enjoy the riches of his love. Often we go as sinners, that we may have renewed tokens of his favor. All the salvation of the believer and its guarantee lies in Christ. I dare not trust, says the poet, the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Salvation lies in Christ alone. But the believer has his struggles. Sometimes he finds much within him or within her that he is not pleased with. He finds sin within. He finds deadness within. And then he has again to apply to the fountain of life. And that fountain never fails, that is Christ. And sometimes the believer is not only troubled by spiritual deadness, but he may be under affliction's hand, that he experiences great hardships. He may become very seriously ill. He may be to the end of his life. But then this promise is so valuable, because I live, ye shall live also. A believer's life is a life in communion with God. And therefore, when a believer dies, he does not die, but he continues to live in communion with God, so that the Apostle Paul could say, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." How great are the blessings of God's children, and how should we all long for those great mercies, because they have the promise, because that Christ is alive, they shall live also. Christ is the fountain of life. What a blessing for God's people. But is there no message in here for those who are still without God and without hope in the world? Is here no message in these words, "I live"? And because I live, ye shall live also, for the unconverted. There is a message. Because the power of Christ, who lives and who makes alive, is so great. He can do great wonders. In Luke 19 at verse 10, we read about him. "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." God's people love to hear his voice. They love to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd to speak to them of peace and pardon. They love to hear the voice through the gospel, through the preaching of the gospel, that there is a personal message for them. But the Lord can also give a personal message for an unconverted. He can speak a word, and a person who is altogether dead in sin and trespasses becomes alive. You say, "Can you give me an example of that in the gospel?" Yes, I can. You know that the Lord Jesus said that it is more difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And there was a rich man in Jesus' days named Zacchaeus. He was very rich. He was a chief publican, but he had not gained his riches in an honest way. So there was less hope for him than for the average rich man. And yet, when Zacchaeus climbed into the sycamore tree, out of curiosity, Christ was passing by in Jericho, and Christ stopped at that tree. And what happened? Zacchaeus called, "No." The Lord looked at Zacchaeus, and he looked at Zacchaeus with a heavenly compassion, with a heavenly mercy. And his voice spoke, "Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must abide in thy house." "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down." And at the voice of Jesus, Zacchaeus came down. And oh, they were all murmuring. Not only the Pharisees, but everyone seemed to be murmuring. "How can the Lord Jesus be a guest with a man that is a sinner?" And then Zacchaeus showed that he was truly changed. He says, "If I have taken anything by false accusation, I will restore him fourfold. And I will give half of my goods to the poor." At the voice of Jesus, this man was completely renewed and became a new man. One word of so great a Savior, and a sinner is changed from darkness unto light. Oh, God's people have many a time that they say to the Lord, "Oh, grant life unto my soul." O grant life unto my soul, for I have such a struggle within, such a struggle in my heart, that I need thy life-giving grace. And if God's people ask for that, may not sinners ask, O Lord, I need a wonder that cannot be performed by any creature. I need compassion such as man cannot give me, but oh, open for me the windows of heaven and come to me with power. Come to me with power divine and speak to my restless heart of thy love and of thy grace. Oh, pardon and renew me by thy almighty hand. Oh, be merciful to me, a sinner. God's people find that Christ is the great secret. Christ and Him crucified. Take the cross away, and all is darkness. But when we may truly believe in the cross, then we may say, although I am the chief of sinners, there is no one impossible with God. O Lord, remember me in grace. Let me salvation see the grace thou showest to thy saints. That is the only grace that matters. That grace reveal to me. God's people is a blessed people, and all their hope and expectation resides in Christ alone. He is their hope, He is their life, He is their all in all. But apart from Christ, there is no hope. He that believeth in the Son shall not perish, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. O seek those treasures that never fade away. Seek those treasures that you need more than anything else. Seek that great salvation that is in Christ. No man has ever told how full and free, how glorious and how blessed is that love of Christ. But if we do not learn to know that love here below, we shall experience that we ever meet with the wrath even of the Lamb of God. Seek Christ. Seek the riches of His grace and do not rest until you rest in Him. Amen.